Hey, I want to jump straight into this today. Today we are in the third part of our series, Hero Makers, in which we are talking about this idea of living a life that is bigger than yourself and is not focused on yourself as the protagonist of your own story, but a life that is spent developing others and making others the hero. So we got a lot to go over. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in the book of Esther, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the one in the pew in front of you. That is our gift to you. If you have your Bible with you and are looking for the book of Esther, take no shame in looking to the table of contents, because it is a very small book, okay? So you can go table of contents on it. Or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. All the notes are going to be there. And this is what we're going to do. Today in the message, we're going to pick up the story of Esther at a key pivotal conversation that takes place in Esther's life. But before we go there, I want to give you her whole story, okay? So I'm going to give you the beginning, middle, and end, and then in just a little bit, we're going to go back and look at the middle of her story in this pivotal conversation and what it looks like for us to be hero makers because of the conversation that takes place. And so the book of Esther is set in a time in which the Persian Empire was the greatest empire in the world. So those of you who are like history buffs, you can remember that back the time of the Persian Empire. The rest of you who are not, you're just like, I remember them mentioning something about the Persians, but the only thing I really remember about the Persians is from the movie 300. You just all identified yourselves. Thank you very much. So it takes place. The king is King Xerxes. So what has happened in terms of how King Xerxes is so powerful, because he's incredibly powerful at this point in time, is the king before him is King Darius. And per Persian law, when the kings would go out to battle, they would have to name their successor. So King Darius goes out to put down some small rebellions in the Persian Empire, and in doing so, he dies. And so Xerxes comes to power and then immediately puts down the rebellions. Xerxes has this thing that happens in his life that happens all too often in anyone's life, that with some success and with some accomplishment, he becomes unbelievably arrogant. He has this unbelievable ego. And so he sets this huge celebration for all his officials and all his advisors and all his counselors. And it says this festival has gone on for a significant time. And then this is how, if you go back and read it, this is how scripture says it. It says, when he was particularly drunk. Now this is what, not when he was drunk, like when he was real drunk. And so when he was real drunk, he sent for his wife Vashti, and he asked Vashti to come before all of his officials with the crown on her head so that all his officials and advisors could admire her beauty. That's what he wanted. And Vashti said no. And so this is what Xerxes says. He's like, Vashti's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. No, thank you. And so Xerxes goes to all his counselors. He's like, what should I do? The queen just refused what I ordered her to do. And so they kind of meet in their little huddle. And if you go back, I think this is in Esther chapter 2, you'll find this. They basically come to this conclusion. They say, king, you are the most powerful man in this entire nation. And if your wife doesn't do what you told her to do, soon all of our wives aren't going to do what we tell them to do. And so they'd be like, we've got a real crisis on our hands. No one's going to listen to us anymore. And so they come up with this incredible plot. And they say, this is what you should do. You should get rid of your wife as the queen, and then we will bring women from all over the world who are the most beautiful women, and you could have your pick of all the women. Now, here's a quick side note. That's The Bachelor. Like, it is. It's The Bachelor. And some people are like, oh, I watch it. It's just such a creative idea. It's not. It's the Book of Esther. Like, it's the exact same thing. Like, there's no roses. There's no, like, two-on-one dates or group dates or things like that. That's not happening. In the Book of Esther, they don't have as much of, hey, could I steal you for a minute? Could I talk to you? Oh, my goodness. She's stealing him again? She has already had time with him. It's the first night, and she already had 5 minutes talking to him. I haven't had any time talking to him. I'm not going to get a rose. My goodness, how could she do that? This is what people tell me happens in the show, The Bachelor. I really gave myself away. I didn't mean to within that, but it kind of went too far. You were too encouraging. My fault. It's on me. So they have this huge pageant, and eventually Xerxes picks Esther as his queen. Now, Esther has this unique background. Esther is Jewish. This is a weird relationship. And from here on out, I'm going to refer to this guy as her father because it's easier. She was abandoned by her parents, so her cousin adopted her and became her adopted father. Like, that sounds a little off at first. And so we'll just say her father to make it simpler instead of her adopted cousin's biological parent, something like that, okay? And so her father, Mordecai, is a significant official in Xerxes' kingdom. Mordecai has an enemy, a guy by the name of Haman. Now, I know I've given you a whole lot of names, okay? So let me get rid of some of the ones don't matter. Like, does anyone remember, this is gonna date me a little bit, and some of you are like even older, so you're not even gonna know this, okay? Date me a little bit. Does anyone remember like VH1's pop-up video? Where they like have the video and it like sum up with like curious information. I always wanted that in movies, like a pop-up movie where it'd be like, person walk on the screen and it'd be like, hey, so you don't have to look at IMDb in the theater. This is the other movies that this person is in, what they've been a part of. Because I'm like, what are they from? Any animated movie. I know that voice. What is that voice? And so, and then I always wanted like for movies, for the pop-up thing to also have like, this person's gonna die in 5 minutes. So don't worry about them. Their storyline doesn't matter. And so, so Darius is gone. Don't worry about Darius, okay? He's no more. Significant characters. Xerxes is the king. Esther is his wife. Mordecai is her father. And Haman is the second in command who hates Mordecai. And so Haman goes to Xerxes and hatches this plot and says, hey, king, there's these people in your kingdom. They have their own rules. They have their own laws. They have their own gods. They don't care about you. Here's what we should do. We should kill all of them. And because we already know Xerxes knows how to think independently from the whole thing with Vashti and all our wives are going to turn on us, he goes, sure, let's do it. Let's kill them all. So they set a date a year from then to kill all the Jewish people in the entire Persian Empire. And so what happens is Mordecai sends word to Esther and says, you are the queen. You must stop this. And so she has a series of conversations with the king that enables her people to defend themselves and eliminate their enemies at the same time. And in doing so, saves all the Jewish people from being executed in the Persian Empire. Now, as we talk about, and we're going to pick up this part in Esther chapter 4 in just a second, but I need to make this note. This is important to understand about Esther's story. It is common when I have heard people talk about Esther's life that they talk about it with like the idea of destiny, like this sense of a life that is bigger than you, a sense of a life that is just like the steps are before you. And as you read Esther's account, it kind of feels like that idea of destiny, like all these things are placed before her. She just walks into it, and in doing so, she steps into significance and saves her entire people and changes the trajectory of this kingdom. And we love that idea of destiny. But it's important to understand this, that Esther's story is not a story about destiny. It's a story about calling. And calling is one of those words that is evaporating in our society and is becoming non-existent within our communities of faith as well. And that cannot happen. This idea that God has called you to something is so significant to our faith. We need to do everything we can to make sure it doesn't drop out of our vocabulary and drop out of our mindset. Because where destiny would talk about the idea of things being preordained before you, things being set before you, calling has this significance of choice. Like for destiny, your life is a foregone conclusion that you are just walking the path of. But calling understands you have decisions to make as part of this. Where destiny takes the idea of saying that, hey, these things are determined, they're set before you. Calling understands that you have an impact on the future that you live in, and it takes things out of the hands of these unknown forces that you can't control and puts them back into the hands of God. And understand that God has set a path before you, and you, this is important, I'm not speaking generally, I'm speaking specifically, you have a choice as to whether or not to step into your calling. You in this moment, regardless of your age, regardless of your relationship status, regardless of your background, regardless of how set the plans before you are or how open they appear to be in this moment, you have a choice as to whether or not to step into your calling. And I think the thing that happens is we get uncomfortable with this idea of calling because it makes us aware of the fact that our life is actually bigger than the plans we currently have for it. Like we look at our life and we go, what do I have to do this week? Grocery store, yes. Put kids to bed, yes. Mow grass, maybe. If neighbors complain. And so we go through these different things and we say like, oh yeah, and we look at the plans for our life and they're very small. And then we talk about this idea of calling. And it's like, God has set this thing before you that changes and transforms the future and significantly impacts all those around you. And we get uncomfortable with that because our plans don't match up with it. And the thing that I found within this is that when it comes to our plans are not equal to the size of our imagination. Like, we all have daydreams of greatness. We all have thoughts of grandeur. Like, our plans are not equal to the size of our imagination. Our plans are actually equal to the level of our comfort. And for most of us, what we'll do is we won't set plans outside the area in which we're comfortable. And so we have a hard time entering into calling. And this is where Esther is. Esther has plans that are equal to her level of comfort. And while we already know her account ends with her saving her people and transforming the trajectory of the Persian Empire, it would not be that way if it wasn't for one significant conversation that takes place with Mordecai. And so this is what I want you to see. It's not that you need to go find your calling, and I think some people get that idea. We talked about calling. I need to go figure out what mine is. No, I think it's already before you, and you just need to see it. It's not something you need to go search for. It's not something you need to go move. It's not something you need to upend your life for. I think it's already probably right in front of you. You just need to be able to see it. And so I want to look at this conversation that takes place between Mordecai and Esther. This is in Esther chapter 4, the book of Esther chapter 4. And what we're going to look at in the account in terms of the timeline of events is Haman has already come to Xerxes, and Xerxes has issued this decree that all the Jewish people are going to be wiped out. And what we're going to see is a conversation between Mordecai and Esther, sent between a messenger by the name of Hathach, because Mordecai couldn't go into Esther's part of the palace. And so the title of the message today and our focus on this conversation is One Conversation from Calling. If you would turn to your neighbor and please say that. One Conversation from Calling. This is Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 10. It says, then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Mordecai has said, all these people are going to do, you need to stop for the king. And she goes, if the king doesn't allow me to come, I am going to die. Which, to be fair, we have good reason to believe that Xerxes is not of sound mind. Like, right? Like anyone who would come to you and say, here's my idea. Get rid of the queen. All the people from all the kingdom will have a contest. You get to pick. That's not a good idea, right? That's not a good idea, right? Those of you who are sitting next to your wives, at least say right. My goodness, I don't have that much time for marriage counseling. Whew. So, verse 12. So, Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Verse 13. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Look at how harsh this is. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows? if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to the difference in Esther's level of courage. Right before Mordecai's reply, she goes, if I go before the queen, I'm going to die. Like, that's not going to work. We need something else. He gives a couple sentences. It says, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Notice the change. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa, which was a city, a fortress in the area, all the Jews of Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And then this is how the account continues. Esther goes out, sees the king, invites him to another conversation, invites him to another conversation with Haman there. King is outraged at what has happened, and she saves her people and actually rids them of all of their enemies in the region because of her courage in that moment. You see, here's the thing that sticks out to me that is so important to understand about calling, is the thing about calling is it's not always that different between what you're already doing, but calling sees the greater picture in that moment. Calling never reverts back to, I don't know if you've ever heard of this phrase, like, well, I'm just a mom, I'm just a dad, I'm just an employee. I don't have any real privilege or position or status or influence. It falls back to, I'm just this. I can't actually do something in this moment. That is the opposite of calling. Calling never reverts back to, I'm just a. Calling always sees the greater work in the moment. It's never making excuses for what's difficult or what's hard. One of my favorite books, The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck, it starts with this. He says, life is hard, and as soon as you accept that fact, life isn't so hard. It's brilliant. And it never leans back on those excuses. Well, this is difficult and that person's like, you don't understand my boss or you don't understand my mom or you don't understand my husband. Calling never gives those excuses because it understands the purpose is more important than the moment. There's an example in my life that always sticks out to me anytime we talk about this idea. And unfortunately, I wasn't the one who saw it. One of my first jobs is I worked at a golf course. I worked at a really nice golf course. And I'm a horrific golfer. If anyone asks me, like, do you golf? I say, I have clubs. And I think that answers my level of talent adequately. I possess clubs. I do not know how to use these clubs, but they are indeed mine. So I'm working at a golf course that I did not have a great appreciation for. And one day I was going out with another guy and we were mowing the greens. And just to be honest, I couldn't care less about how nice the greens were. And they were like so specific. They're like, oh, this day we're mowing them left over right. And so you need to figure out where the sun is and then go like this because it's got to be at this exact angle. I'm like, I don't care. It doesn't matter that much. And so we're out there and we're mowing greens and we're almost done and we're on hole 15. So we've got 3 holes left after we've just finished ours. And so I'm packing my mower back up, getting in the golf cart to go to the next thing. Guy I'm working with, he sits down and he goes, can you believe in a couple days the LPGA is going to be playing on this course? Like, we had an event that weekend. The LPGA was playing on our course. I just sit there. Yeah. Wow. I'm impressed. And he's sitting there and he goes, like, think of it. The greatest players in the world are going to be playing on this course that we have prepared for them. Now, this is what I realized. This man saw his calling. I was just mowing. He saw the greater significance in the bigger picture of what was taking place in that moment. And I was just going through the routine and the work that had been put upon me. And so calling is not necessarily about going out and doing something else, but already seeing what is right before you. Moms, let me ask, where are you? Moms, where are you? Calling is this. Calling is understanding that you're not wiping the nose or taking someone to the next practice or running to the next thing. Calling is understanding that your role in that moment is forging a future for the next generation of which you are responsible for in that moment, no matter how meaningless the task might seem. Dads, where are you? Let me see your dad's. Dad's calling is this. It is not babysitting, okay? Dads, if it's your kid, you're never babysitting. It's your kid. You babysit someone else's kid. There you go, mom's perked up on that. There we go. Dads, it is understanding, calling is this. It's understanding that even though the activity and role may seem insignificant in the moment, the relationship that is formed matters more than anything else. Calling is the boss who understands that his job is not to take his privileged position to esteem himself and make his life better, but it rather is to leverage his influence for the sake of those who have less. Calling is the employee who's not simply gathering a paycheck, but who understands that their work, no matter how much they care about it or not, in some way contributes to the good in the world. Calling is the step parent who's not trying to one up the biological parent, but who rather says, I am going to do my best to create a future that is best for everyone involved. Calling is the nursery worker who understands that they're not just holding a baby, but who's giving parents a peace of mind. Calling is the greeter at church who understands they're not shaking hands, but they're welcoming someone into the presence of God. Calling is the band who understands that we're not just playing because playing instruments is fun to us, but we are helping entering people into God's presence and fighting spiritual wars in this moment. Do we see this? Calling is not simply doing something different, but seeing what you're already doing in a different way. And so Esther in this moment sees her calling because of this one conversation with Mordecai, and it changes everything. So this is what I want to do today. I want to look at this one conversation, and I want to show you the couple things that take place. And I want to talk to you for the next 10 minutes from the position of a hero maker of your role, to live a life that is not just focused on yourself, but is to develop and benefit those around you. And I want to give you five things that Mordecai does. Three things that he doesn't do that we need to be wary of, and two things most significantly that he does do to help call out that calling in Esther's life. And so we're going to look at Esther chapter 4, and I'm going to put these two verses on here in which we're going to pull most of this out of. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Well, you get a second to take notes. It says this, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Those of you who are like, you're like real, real high on the empathy scale. Like when we read Mordecai's thing, you just like squirm inside. You're just like, oh my gosh, it sounds so awful. Those of us who are not high on the empathy scale, we're like, oh, I like Mordecai. I think Mordecai is every high school basketball coach that has ever existed. That is Mordecai right there. You broke your foot? Go play. That's just fine. So here we go. Five things. Start with the three. Hero makers do not, okay? Three things that hero makers do not. First thing is this. Hero makers do not lead like LeVar Ball. Turn to your neighbor. Say, do not lead like LeVar Ball. If you have no idea what we're talking about, LeVar Ball has become the poster child. Ooh, that was throwing some shade right there. I've never used the word shade in a sermon before, so could we mark this occasion? For the overinflated ego. If I could give a couple things. LeVar Ball has three sons. One of them plays for the Los Angeles Lakers. One of them used to play for UCLA. One of them played high school basketball. The one who played for UCLA stole some stuff in China, and because he didn't like how the university handled it, because it's always the university's fault, pulled his two kids out. I should have like gotten some applause from like teachers or something like that. Like, right, right in there. Pulled his two kids out of school to take them to go play professional basketball in Lithuania, because that's where we know NBA stars are forged over and over again. I apologize if you're from Lithuania, okay? I just apologize in advance right now for that. And so that's like, LeVar Ball has said that he could beat Michael Jordan one-on-one. said he could beat Michael Jordan one-on-one. He started his own brand, of which I know no one who has a pair of the sneakers, Big Baller brand, and asked for $1 billion for the acquisition of his company. He says his sons are the best basketball players ever, that Lonzo Ball will be the best basketball player ever and was going to lead the Lakers to the playoffs, of which they did not. And of particular offense to me, he says that he personally makes the best blueberry pancakes in the world, which is not true because my grandma makes the best blueberry pancakes in the world. LeVar Ball, that's not okay. Now, here's the thing. In light of all that, that I think is silly and goofy and fun, let me show you what Mordecai does. This is the opposite of what he says. He says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. We go, no, that's the opposite. You're supposed to come to someone and you're like, hey, we need you, Esther. Like, if you don't do this, we're all lost. We need you. You are so important to this. Come on. Like, Esther, we know, like, you're really skilled and you've got great conversational abilities and you're really persuasive. And we need you to use your gifts because if you don't do it, we don't know what's going to happen. He doesn't do that. This is what he does. He goes, hey, listen, Esther, God's going to do it anyway. You are not necessary to God accomplishing his will. You're not necessary. He does nothing to try to inflate her ego. He does nothing to take care of her self-esteem. There's a stat I read recently. It said that the anxiety in teenagers today is equivalent to the anxiety that psychiatric patients felt in the 1950s. Isn't that terrifying? And they trace it back to two causes more than anything else. Anxiety in teenagers today is equivalent to anxiety in psychiatric patients in the 1950s, and it's for two reasons, they think. The first one is constant comparison. Subtext, social media. When we live our lives constantly comparing them to everyone else around us, it creates anxiety within us. The second reason is this: affirmation without accomplishment. When we constantly affirm everyone for things they do that aren't significant and aren't really that good, we don't create a path for them in the future to know how they're supposed to live their life. And because we have constant affirmation without accomplishment, the results are, they say, we have incredible arrogance, but low self-esteem and anxiety that permeates throughout every part of our lives. And so this is what they found. You know what actually creates self-esteem more than anything else? Connecting to a greater cause. That when your life is connected to something more significant than yourself, a story that is greater than your own, then all of a sudden you have an accurate sense of identity. Then all of a sudden you have a clear sense of what your worth and what your value is. And so this is, for the next like 45 seconds, this is going to be the worst sermon ever, okay? 45 seconds here. And some of you are like, it already is, Kevin. I'm like, I didn't ask you. Okay, 45 seconds. This is the worst sermon ever. You are unnecessary to the mission of God. And so am I. I am. If I would not have shown up this morning, if I would have gone somewhere else, not told anyone, there would have been an awkward moment at the end of worship when no one came up on the stage. That we'd agree, like, what's happening? Eventually someone would have grabbed a microphone, I am confident of. Next Sunday, if I didn't show up, someone else would already be up here. I am unnecessary to the work of God in this world. I am unnecessary to it. He is going to do it anyway. And yet he has invited me to participate in that with him. And that is freeing more than anything else. Okay? Do not hear this as like, oh, we need to pump up your ego, pump up your self-esteem. Mordecai goes, God's going to do it anyway, but you have a chance to be part of it. And I want you to hear the same thing. God is going to do it anyway. Wouldn't you rather be a part of it than sit on the sidelines? If I've got the opportunity to watch a game versus playing in a game, I'd rather play. I'd rather play. I hope that's where you go. I'd rather play. I'd rather be a part of what God is doing. So one more time, turn to your neighbor and say, Hero Makers, do not lead like LeVar Ball. There we go. Second one here. Hero Makers, do not backpack carry a 72-month-old. I'm going to let some of you do the math because you went out 12, 24, 36, 48. Oh, wait. Carry the one. 60. So, six? 6. That's the answer. They don't backpack carry a 72-month-old. Now, here's the thing. I've got no scripture on this. And the reason why is because he doesn't do it. And this is what I love. Mordecai never tells Esther what to do. He never once says, Esther, because of this and this and this, you need to go do this. She creates the plan herself. She figures it out herself. And so what Mordecai does not do is he does not create dependency between him and Esther. I think that's often what we fall into. We don't develop leaders. We develop people who are dependent upon us. I heard this thing recently of millennials, young people, which I actually fall briefly into that category. I kind of lose all my millennial cred by being a senior pastor and having 4 kids. But technically, I fall into that category. They just said that they were getting rates of people who went in their 20s after college for their first job interview that up to half of parents were going with their kids to their first job interview. Outright laughter from some of you, nervous laughter from others. You're like, there. You are not developing a hero if all you're doing is creating dependency there. And I get it. I feel awesome when people come to me with problems and they're like, Kevin, I'm really struggling with this. I really need to know what to do. What do you think I should do about this in the moment? And I'm like, well, now that I can grace you with all of my wisdom and all of my experience and all of my insight, here is what you should do. That is not what a hero maker does. Like, my kids will come to me and they'll be like, Dad, these 2 Legos are stuck together. I'm not strong enough to get them apart. You know what I do? So those things are so stinking hard to get apart. Like, once they're snapped together, I point them the wrong direction, then I bite it with my teeth and get it apart. Like, Dad, there we go. Applause to that. You're with me on that. Like, Dad, you're so strong. I'm like, that's right. Never bite the Legos with your teeth. There you go. I win. But they don't create dependency. They're not seeking that affirmation because they're strong enough in their own identity. And so at a certain point in time, like my kids, we would walk around, we'd have them in like the Moby thing, or I don't even know all the terminology, or the backpack, because that was easier. At a certain point in time, we told them, you need to walk. Like, you need to walk. My legs are tired. Get used to it. You're doing it for the rest of your life, okay? Now, let's do the parallel. At a certain point in time, those around you, kids, people who you're helping out, friends, are going to have to make their own decision. And they're going to come to you and they go, I should do this, I should do that. And you're going to have to be able to go, hey, this is what's at stake, but you need to decide. And you don't run up every single time. My kids fall all the time. It's okay. Like, we can make wrong decisions and learn how to make right decisions from that. So hero makers do not backpack carry a 72-month-old. Third one on here, a third thing the hero makers do not do. Hero makers do not dog ate my homework. Turn to your neighbor and say, dog ate my homework. Yeah. And here's where that's important. Is I think we easily, within the calling our lives, excuse ourselves from our calling because the ideal set of circumstances have not yet been met. If you knew my boss, if you knew my spouse, if you knew my kids, listen, if you knew my upbringing, if you knew what I had to deal with, and we look for these narrow set of ideal circumstances in which we'll follow God. Some of you fall into this with church. And it gets hard to hear calling because you're not participating enough within the community to be a part of it. And you need the ideal set of circumstances to be a part of what God's doing. So, it's like 74 degrees outside. It's so nice. We shouldn't go to church. It's too nice out. Ooh, it's 54 and rainy. It's too cold. Shouldn't go to church. What would it take? Like, cold enough, like 64, but overcast and windy. If it's 64 and overcast and windy, what's your perfect date? April 15th. I just accidentally semi-quoted Miss Congeniality in a sermon, and I'm embarrassed for me. Listen. we'll keep going. I've got nowhere to turn but scripture. Let me show you what happens in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. She says this: all the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter, and the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. Now, can we pause right there? That's a legit concern, right? She's like, hey, I could die. That's concerning. But this is what Mordecai says. Hey, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. He doesn't buy into the excuse. You will always, always, always have an excuse to keep you from pursuing the call that God has put on your life. You will never find yourself with the ideal set of circumstances to follow God. It will never happen. You must decide that you're going to do it anyway. And so this is what Mordecai does to call out that calling in Esther. This is what he says. That is the one conversation that helps her find her calling within that. And it comes within this one verse. He says this: who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? The first thing that Mordecai does that hero makers point out is the uniqueness of your circumstances. He clarifies within this, perhaps you were made queen. He says, Esther, look at the situation. He doesn't tell her what to do, but he says, look at what is happening here. Your people are on the verge of extinction, and you are the wife of the king. He doesn't say, Esther, right now you have to go do these different things. He goes, look at what is before you. I think what often happens within us is we miss our calling because it often comes as an interruption in our lives. And we'll say, God, I need to find a way that I can do good in the world. And then someone will call asking for help, and we're like, not that, no thanks. Because your calling will usually come as something that you have not planned, that you have not scheduled in advance. And it's accepting those interruptions and in the moment being able to see the uniqueness of your circumstances that you're able to actually step into your calling. So that's the first thing. Hero makers, if you're going to be a hero maker, you need to continuously point out for people the uniqueness of your circumstances. You go, your sister may drive you crazy. Maybe that's why you're her sister. Like, maybe you're there to help. Your coworker may be making you absolutely hate your job. Maybe you're there in that moment to speak positivity and to speak some faith and life into her in that moment. Point out the uniqueness of your circumstances. Second thing that hero makers point out is this: the urgency of the moment. He says, you were made queen for such a time as this. I read this quote by a guy by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. He says this: the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. We get this idea that we're going to have these things available to us for eternity. We call it a window of opportunity for a reason, because they can be shut. And so if you keep saying no to God when God prompts you, don't expect him to speak to you in the future and to continue to lead you. It's understanding that because this thing is before me, I need to act on it now. God is leading me to do something within this now, and there is urgency within the moment that I must be a part of. Now, this is what I'm going to invite you to do. With all that said, I'm going to invite you to stand in this moment. In just a second, we're going to sing together in a little bit, but I want to pause for a second with us as a community. I'm going to ask you two questions. And the first question is this: who this morning is feeling God pressing upon their life? Who this morning is feeling an urge and a leading from God to say, I need to be a Mordecai. I have for too long lived focused on my own agenda and my own plans and my own schedule. And I need to take some time to call out the calling in someone else. I need to speak life into someone else. I need to help them see the uniqueness of their circumstances and the urgency of the moment. It may be your own child. It may be a friend. It may be a family member. It may be a coworker. It may be someone who you don't know yet. But to be able to go, I see God working in your life, and you may not see it as clearly as I see it, And so I don't want you to live your life outside of your calling. And so I'm going to take the courageous and brave step to call this out in you so you know what I see in terms of how God is working. I want to ask you right now, if that's you, if you say, hey, I'm willing. I may not know what it looks like yet, but I am willing to be a Mordecai in someone else's life. Would you raise your hand? And would you keep it up high? I want to right now in this moment, I want to pray for you. Keep your hand high. God, for those whose hands are raised, Father, my prayer is that you would this week give them an interruption, give them an event, give them a person who comes before them that they can speak life into, that they can speak truth into, that they could in this moment be the courage and wisdom that this other person needs, that they could be the grace and the strength that they've been looking for so that they do not live their life on terms that they never desired, that they did not live their life with plans that they had never hoped for, but they would step into not destiny, but calling, and that they would choose to follow you because those who are raising their hands in this moment would have the courage to step into that. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. I want to ask a second question. And the second question is this. You may go in this moment, I'm willing to be a Mordecai. But you may find yourself in a different spot this morning. You may be saying, I need a Mordecai. I have been living my life haphazardly. I have been living my life without purpose, without perspective, without seeing the greater work, without seeing the greater picture. And I need someone in this moment to speak that life into me, to speak what they see God doing and how they see God working and how they see God acting into my life. I want to invite you right now, if that's you, you say, I need a Mordecai. All I'm asking you to do is raise your hand. Would you raise your hand in this moment and say, I need a Mordecai in my life. Raise your hand and keep it high. Please look at me in this moment if your hand is raised. My prayer for you is that God would send someone to speak into your life, that you would find that person who would come because of his divine plan and his will, who could encourage you and strengthen you. But in this moment, let me stand in for just a second. And please look right at me. Hear my words directly to you. God has called you. God has placed you. You are not an accident. You are not an incident. You are chosen. You are not forsaken. And do not live your life worried about the sum total of your accomplishments, but the God who works in you. Go forward with strength, with conviction, and with calling that the God who works has a good plan for you that he will accomplish in your life. Be people of faith more than anything else. Amen.